Let me encourage you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 9, if you would, find your place there in the book of Acts chapter 9, and we are working our way through this series that we've entitled on Wednesday night, Wisdom from Widows, and I would just say to you that this series was birthed out of a message that I preached quite some time ago in looking at the uniqueness of the situation of a particular widow, and then it got me to studying how many of those situations are found in the Scripture, and best I could tell, there are about 14 widows, there are about 12 circumstances that we read in all of the Bible, going from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament. There are many other places where widows are mentioned. There are many other different instructions that are given about widows, but there's only 12 circumstances that involve a particular widow, and of those 12, we only know the names of just a handful of those. And so tonight, we are in this last one of this study, and I think that the notes are on the screen there behind me, and if they're not, if you've been following along, you know that we've we started with Tamar and worked our way all the way through. Last week, we were with the widow that gave of two mites and how that the Lord spoke how highly that she had given all that she had. Now, tonight, we're in Acts chapter 9, and this is a familiar passage. Probably a familiar person, but the widows are kind of in the background. They're kind of behind the scene, and we'll do our best to try to pull some application out of that here in just a moment. I would confess to you that we don't have much tonight, and so we won't be long tonight. We'll finish our best. We'll do our best to finish this series tonight, and then, Lord willing, we'll be able to be back in services together very, very soon. I've also discovered this week that there are some more blessings with you being at home, not in the service. I've been looking for these along the way, and you notice I've pointed them out, and I found another one, and that is that some folks, men and women included, are at home more. They have more time to bake cookies and cakes and all that kind of stuff and bring them for the staff. And so just FYI, if a banner pops up there where you're viewing, just saying that that is a blessing that you found the time to do that. So Acts chapter 9, let's begin in verse number 36, if you would. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight, to be able to be gathered around the Word of God, and I pray that you'll help us to focus on what you have for us tonight. Lord, we thank you as we've walked through these different circumstances and the storylines of different people. We thank you for the lessons that we've learned, and may tonight be no different. I pray that you would teach us and guide us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight is letter L, what I've entitled The Appreciative. These widows here, they are the women of mourning. They are kind of in the background. We don't know much about them. In fact, we don't know anything about where they're from, where their family ties are. We don't know how many are in this group, but in more than one place, it is spoken of in plurality. It has a connotation of the local church body, and we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment. But Acts chapter 9 is a chapter that you're probably familiar with. It is packed with illustrations of the powerful movings of God. You see the conversion, you see conversations, you see confusion that is found in Acts chapter 9. In each of those, God is doing a work. There are some incidents here of the Holy Spirit in power, using preaching and using healing to reach people and to see them saved throughout this chapter. And the chapter finally closes with Peter being used of God in two different occasions. God would use him to heal two individuals, one being a man in verse number 34, the second being this woman in verse number 40 that we read about just a moment ago. In each of these, you find there are levels of emotions that are present. There's pain, there's confusion, there are burdens that come along with it, there are questions, why is this happening? Each of those, with the sickness and with the death, those are surrounding the circumstances. One of them, it's kind of expected, for the man was sick. The other one, this lady in particular, it seems unexpected. And by the way, let me just say, these are emotions that every widow or every person that's lost a loved one experiences. They're similar in each of those. However, these are miracles that God will use to prove how great He is and to prove the need of trusting in someone or something greater than mankind. Here's the testimonies of these ladies at the close of Acts chapter 9, and they're a lesson to all of us. They teach us about future things. They teach us about that which is eternal. The entire chapter of Acts chapter 9 is really a testimony, because if you were to outline it, you'll see a miracle of salvation. You see the ministry of serving and the manifestation of the sovereignty of God. What a perfect picture of who God is and what God does. Now let's get a little bit of background about the chapter and about this storyline in particular, so that we can get the full dynamic of the context. Here's Peter, and he is at Lydda. You read that in the introduction of this particular storyline, but if you back up a few verses, you would find the same. God was doing some amazing things in that particular city. Namely, a man had been made to walk. He had been lame for many years. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 33 that he has kept with his bed for 8 years, and he was sick of the palsy, and God used Peter to heal him and make him to be able to walk again. The Bible says in verse 35, I want you to look at it if you would. It's one of the few places in all the Bible where a miracle is followed by the word all, even including the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the Bible says in verse 35, and all that dwelt. If we're to take that literally, all the people in Lydda and the neighboring city of Sarone, all of those, now we don't know how big they are necessarily, we don't know exactly what all that encompasses, but the Bible gives us this picture that they all were a part of receiving the glory of that, recognizing what happened in that miracle. They were all a part of turning to the Lord as a result of what God had done. Not too far from that is a little town known as Joppa. And God would use Peter in yet another way. I find it amazing that this is happening in verse 34 and 35, and just down in verse 37 and 38 in another town, God is preparing and God is working. It is wonderful to know that God can work in more than one place at the same time. I'm glad that while we are in church here, God can be working in your home, and while we're having a service like this, God can be using a missionary on a foreign field in another country all at the same time. Ladies and gentlemen, God can work in multiple places at the same time. And by the way, His power's not divided or lacking because of it. And so here is God in this city that He is preparing yet another miracle before Peter would even get there, before he would even know about what was about to happen. God was already at work, and this one person would stand out above all others because of a testimony that she had. And it's interesting, we only know of this testimony because of the widows. It is the widows in this particular group, these saints, that bring to the surface what Tabitha was like as a believer and the works that she did. And it is an amazing story of how God would take something that seems like it's not the right time, it's unfair that it would happen, It just doesn't seem like that would be a part of God's plan, and yet God would use it to do a great work. By the way, can I just remind you, God may choose to work in a way in which you and I may not understand. I would have never said 4, 5, 6 weeks ago that this COVID-19 could be anything that would be profitable or useful in the work of the ministry, and I still have my doubts about many of those things. However, I can say this, that many churches all across the United States of America have had to expand ways in which they would reach people, and as a result of that, have reached many more people. And so God can work in ways that we don't understand, but God is always at work. He's always at work behind the scenes, and He will use those that are surrendered, those that are sacrificial, those like Tabitha that are servant-hearted. God will use them to do a great work. I wonder if we could ask tonight, what would you do if God gave you a second chance at life? What would you do different if God gave you a chance not just to live again, but to do life over? Or if we could say it in this context, if you're a widow or a widower, what if you could go back in time with your spouse? What would you do different? In this town, something in that setting does take place. And as a result of that, I believe revival takes place. Now let me just share with you a couple things by way of outline, and I think it's very simple. Number one, I want us to begin with the death. Go to verse number 36, where we read a moment ago, and we are introduced to this special lady in a town called Joppa. Now why do we know about this city? Well, if you are a student of the Scripture, and if you went to junior church as a kid, you remember that Joppa is where Jonah fled to catch a ship to Tarshish. It's the same city, it's the same town, and evidently there is a thriving church, or at least a group of believers in this city. One of the members has a tremendous reputation. One of them stands out above all others. The Bible says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Her name is Tabitha. Her name is Dorcas. She lives up to the meaning of her name. I won't take the time to go into all of that, but it means grace and compassion and love for others. And here's a lady who lived up to that kind of title. Can I just say, we still need godly, gracious ladies. Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And Tabitha is a special individual. Now, why is it that she stands out above everyone else, at least in this particular passage? Well, there are three things mentioned in verse 36 alone, and I won't take the time to divide them, but she's known as a disciple, she's known for her works, and she's known for her alms deeds. Before there was popularity with the term Christian, before there was really the understanding of being a member of a church, you understand she was a disciple. And by the way, I think that's important. I think it's helpful for us because sometimes we get caught up in the clicks of what title do I have and where do I fit and where do I fall. And you know, Tabitha doesn't strike me as one of those people. In fact, there's no place in the Bible where she calls herself a disciple, but other people saw her as a disciple. You know what that means? She was simply a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not talking about taking the context of Scripture that somehow Jesus had extra disciples that were... No. We're simply talking about, here's a lady that was a follower of Jesus Christ. And she proved it because of her love for the Scriptures, her love for the Savior, and her love for the saints. She just simply followed the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the most valuable characteristics that you can have in your Christian life is just to be devoted to the Lord. More important, by the way, than your commitment to your job. More important than your commitment to your blog and your Facebook and all your streamings, you ought to be a follower of the Lord. And the Bible says that she was full of good works. Now, we'll see more about that in just a moment, but let me just say that women ought not feel shortchanged or limited in service to the Lord. I know. I hope that there are some ladies tuned in tonight, and I wish that you could be here to see and be a part of it. But man, thank God for nursery workers. Thank God for musicians. Thank God for those that greet and those that serve. There's nobody in the nursery now, and there's nobody to greet, to say the least. However, thank God for those that pray and work and serve. The church would be a mess without godly women. Be a mess without godly ladies. And so the Bible says that of this lady in particular, she did good works. And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we get scared when we see works connected with spiritual life. And sometimes we get a little squirrely because, well, you know, we shouldn't talk about works. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, good works are the fruit of salvation. They accompany the one with the other. And Dorcas specifically made and gave and did, especially to those that were less fortunate. Especially to those that were poor. She was so moved by the needs of others, she saw the need, she responded, and she helped them. Now, I know sometimes we say, well, preacher, you have to understand, I can't do that much. I don't have those kind of talents. I don't have those kind of resources. I don't have the ability or the money to be able to do those kind of things. And that may be true in some ways. However, don't make the mistake of being hardened or indifferent to the needs of others. Here's a lady that invested what she had. And by the way, eternal is her reward. For all these years, we've still talked about the impact that she left. Now, I want you to notice verse number 37. The Bible says, "And came to pass in those days that she was sick, comma, and died." It seems to me, you feel free to disagree and feel free to be wrong, but it seems to me that it was sudden. Seems to me that it was almost overnight. She got sick, and before you know it, she's passed away. I mean, here's a sad event. Now watch. Here's a lady. She is a believer. She is seemingly right with God. She is seemingly in the will of God. She is serving people. She is giving of her life. And yet she dies. Now I think this ought to be a help to many folks, but you understand that Christians get sick and die physically. Within the will of God. Now, we can say, well, preacher, I understand that. Yet, how many times have people asked the question, well, that's just not fair. Why would God take someone like that? It seems unexpected, but it was part of God's plan. And of the greater concern is not so much about the physical death, but rather of spiritual death that would be taking place in believers even before that takes place. That which is lukewarmness or prayerlessness or callousness or coldness or carelessness that creeps into the heart. Not with Tabitha, not with this lady. She is plugged in and engaged. She was in her place. And because of that, the entire community loved her and missed her. So number one is the death. Number two is the deeds. The Bible says in verse number 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them." And you have this story that begins to unfold in verse 39 and 40. This seems to be the funeral that most people would want. Now let me ask you a question. Will people miss you when you're gone? Some people say, well, probably not. Preacher, nobody will come to my funeral anyways. I don't know what that case will be. What about, will people miss your place of faithfulness? If you were to die unexpectedly, if that were to take place in your life in the same fashion that Acts chapter 9 describes, would there be a hole in the ministry because you're not there? There is here. Everything was different for the lives of those people that she touched. And this is where we pick up the context about the widows. Among the good works that Tabitha did was the fashioning of coats and garments for the widows and the needy in the community. Someone said she took what she had and stitched for Christ's sake. I suppose you could work with that. But the garments that she cut out and the items that she sewed, they represented Christian faith in action, which is why she was mourned, and that's why she was missed so greatly. Now watch what happens. In verse number 38, they send two men to get Peter. They're sending for Peter, I don't believe, expecting a miracle. I believe they're going to get Peter for a funeral. Surely the Apostle Peter would have some great condolence to give to these dear people. He would have something to say to the church about this dear lady who was a servant of the Lord. He would be able to give consolation to them. So I don't believe necessarily that they're going saying, well, maybe Peter will raise her from the dead. Maybe Peter will do some tremendous miracle. I think they're asking Peter to just come and to be a help and a comfort. And they send these two men, and Peter in verse number 38, the Bible tells us, goes with them, arriving with that urgency. And notice what happens when he gets there. Verse number 39. The Bible says, then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, you have an outline that is beginning to develop right there. They were weeping and they were showing. All of this is taking place. Here's Peter that has met with this gathering of people, probably outside of her home. The Bible says they've taken her into the upper chamber, but outside of her home, they've taken Peter and they've already prepared the body, and they're just now waiting for the last final few words before they can put her into the grave. And all of these people gather around and they begin to almost converge on Peter and say, Peter, you just won't believe how important this woman was. You would not believe what an impact she made in our lives. And can you picture it as these widows begin to show Peter the fruit of her labors? I mean, Peter, look at this coat, would you? I mean, this is a coat that she made for me. I couldn't pay for it. I didn't ask for it, but she made it for me, and she gave it to me. Peter, look at this. Look at this scarf, would you? Look at this shawl. And they begin to show. Maybe they're pointing out the quality. Maybe they're talking about the stitching, or maybe she did monogramming to the corner. I don't know. The workmanship that's there. Who knows? But whatever the case, it was a signature of her heart and what she cared about. By the way, I wish I had time to develop this, but I don't. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, there is something about putting your heart into what you do for the cause of Christ. And it stood out in Tabitha's life. And it's as if they would say, man, we wouldn't have this if it wasn't for Dorcas. We wouldn't have any of this. She can't be gone. She's far too valuable to the work of God. Now, let me just pause and let me just say, no one is irreplaceable in the work of God. But lots of people are valuable. And there's this aura in the home. It's a sense of gratitude. That's the reason why I've entitled this The Appreciative. There's an appreciative spirit for what Tabitha did for these ladies. May I just say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if you have lost someone close to you, don't lose your spirit of gratefulness. Now, this is the last group of widows mentioned in all of the Bible. You'll see many times where the Bible references widows. You get into the pastoral epistles, and there are many places where widows are spoken about by way of instruction and teaching. There's a place of prophetic teaching and symbolism in the book of Revelation. But this is the last collective group of widows that we see here that has circumstantial basis for understanding who they are and what is taking place. How can you not be moved by this scene? The sobbing of the saints. There's an abundant evidence of the goodness of God and how good and kind Tabitha was to these people. I would say to you tonight, it is convicting to me that these widows don't, are you listening? They don't take the approach, well, good. Someone else should feel grief for a while. There's no indication that, well, it's about time. We've had it rough for a while. Maybe someone should pay attention to us. No, that's not the case at all. Their focus is a heart of kindness and gratitude. Without Tabitha, these widows may not have had such nice things. And they're saying, Peter, look, if you would, look at these coats and look at these garments. You don't understand just how vital Dorcas was to the work of the ministry. You don't understand how vital she was to the church and how vital she was to life. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, it is sad that there are many believers who it could never be said of them. They're not vital to the work of ministry. They're not vital to the work of God. They may never be missed in the house of God. How sad that is. In fact, sadder still is that some people have everything and they bless no one, while some have nothing and they bless everyone. There's your post for tonight. Now, we don't know if Dorcas was wealthy. We don't know that. But what we do know is that she took what she did have and she used it for the glory of God. And Peter is so moved that he does something uncanny. Something that is beyond Peter, that's divine, is about to happen. So number three tonight in the outline is the divine. Notice, if you would, verse number 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Now, I like this. Where have we seen that? John chapter 11, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, he was met with the disciples and the sisters of Lazarus, and he said to them, stand back and roll the stone away. And then Jesus prayed, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. In Mark chapter 5, at the raising of Jairus' daughter, best we can tell, Peter is probably present or somewhere nearby. Jesus puts the mourners out, takes the child by the hand, and says, arise. Peter knows a little bit about what he's talking about, and he has cleared the room, and we can see him on his knees and praying. Now, I've often wondered, wouldn't you like to know the prayer or the faith that has the power to raise the dead? Now, I believe that it's not in there on purpose so that we wouldn't fall into a trap of reiterating vain words thinking that it should be power in those words. But have you not thought to ask yourself the question, I wonder exactly what Peter prayed in that very moment that had the power to raise the dead? And the Bible says that Peter turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. Her eyelids begin to quiver. Her eyes open. She looks at Peter. The Bible says that he extends his hand. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine the emotions that flood Peter's soul as this miracle, perhaps, no doubt, the greatest miracle that Peter performed? Can you imagine the emotions that are going through Tabitha's heart and mind as she is now alert and awake and alive? Does she understand what has happened? Does she realize what has transpired? Can you imagine the emotions of the saints and the widows when they see Dorcas alive? But her resurrection would comfort the mourners as she would return to her good deeds and continue to be a blessing to them. Now, I've often asked myself the question, why would the Lord choose her? In fact, if you go through the Gospels and even into the book of Acts, there seems to be a selective nature in the miracles that are performed in the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, the purpose was never to popularize the prophet, but for the conversion of the people. I want you to notice verse 42, would you? The Bible says, and it was known throughout all Joppa. Now, by the way, just for kicks, if that were to happen in our day, everyone would know about it too. Wouldn't take long on social media. Somebody would have videoed it and shared it. You won't believe what Peter just did. But notice the next phrase. And many believed in the Lord. It didn't take long for the news to spread. But what a picture of revival. You got a picture of death. You got a picture of the awakening of the saints, and you have a picture of strengthening that which remains. What a great picture of revival and what ought to happen not only in our heart, but in the house of God. This is not a miracle just for the sake of doing a miracle, but this is a miracle that would lead to teachings and the resurrection of many from the grave of sin. Now, I didn't put these on the screen, but I think that there are several lessons. I have four written down here that kind of emerge from this story. Lesson one is that a transformed life always attracts people to the Savior. You take a person who is truly born again, a person who lives it, it attracts people to the Savior. Boy, something's different about them. And I would like to have what they have. Lesson number two, Dorcas was content to stay in her home and do all she could in ways that she could. Now look, you may not have the same gifts as someone else. You may not have the same resources as someone else. But she seemed to be content to use what God gave her to be a blessing to others. Lesson number three is that we ought to learn the importance of not taking each other for granted. Now, I think we've learned that in a very personal setting over the last few weeks. But those that are helpful, those that are gracious, need and deserve to hear words of gratitude. When was the last time you thanked someone for how they served you? They need and ought to hear those words of gratitude. And then number four, there's an importance of living a life that leaves a godly testimony. I go back to the question I asked a moment ago. If verse 39 was the picture of a funeral, what would people say when they came to the microphone at your funeral? All this is framed in faith in the Lord and the devotion to do the work of God. I suppose a great question to ask at the end of this chapter, and really the end of this entire study, what kind of legacy would you leave behind? What a great illustration, not only of what happened to the lives of these widows, but what was happening with Dorcas as well. Father, thank you for the privilege to study this passage. I pray that it'll help us and may it encourage us as we go throughout our days. Now bless, we pray, keep us safe, help us in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.